Surely it is the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that atones for our sin. But hundreds of thousands of people have been crucified. Many recently, ISIS crucifies people on a regular basis just because they disagree with their theological position. No, this season is significant because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the religions of the world are headed by leaders who are either dead or dying. You say, that's pretty callous. Grace Baptist Church is headed by a leader that's dead or dying. We all are dying. All humans are going to die. You say, well, I might be alive when Jesus comes again. Well, Paul thought he might too. I wouldn't bank on it. I would go ahead and make my preparation such that if Jesus comes for me today, I'd be ready. And the only preparation that matters is I've trusted in His sacrificially atoning death, burial, and resurrection. For Jesus Christ alone defeated death. He's alive. That same resurrection power that placed Him outside that tomb is living in each of us to place us in the blessing of Almighty God if we'll but humbly submit to His Lordship. Today we're going to take a look at that resurrection power, my friends. As we do, we'll understand it more fully, understand the God's provision for our lives, understand how we can realize more in the way of His precious blessing in our daily lives. I'm going to read for you in the book of Ephesians today. That's New Testament. Go past the Gospels, you go past Corinthians, and you'll come to Galatians and Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read for you beginning at verse 1. I'll read through verse 7. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. New King James Version reads like this. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. Boy, aren't you glad he said, but God there, Mark. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your precious word. And thank you for provision that you made in our lives in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each person, the sound of my voice today, serves a risen Savior. And if not, something might be said on that this be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that we all, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, would understand our responsibility to glorify you on a daily basis by evidencing that same resurrection power that brought Jesus forth from the grave. Father, have your way in all that's said and done here today. Lord, take charge of everything that I say. I pray that you speak through me that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I pray that the forces of darkness that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place, bound from this property, bound from this people. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, over this service, and over everything that's dead and on this campus today, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And it's in His name that we do pray. Amen. You know, there are a few verses in Scripture as controversial as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Those of a more Calvinistic viewpoint look at that as one of the foundational tenets of their faith. Their doctrinal stance would say that proves that man has nothing to do with being saved. The Arminians would say, well, man has everything to do with it. That's followers of Jacob Arminius. They would look at verses like Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day who you'll serve, but as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. If I can choose to get saved, I can choose to get unsaved. And that's why we have huge denominations in our nation today that would say, they would reject the eternal security maturity of the believer because man chooses to get saved. The Calvinist says God alone chooses. And they based it upon Jesus' teaching, John 15, verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that's absolute truth. And the argument is, how can you choose if we're dead in trespasses and sins? Well, I would tell you, it's hard to argue the Calvinistic viewpoint if dead really means dead. I mean, I'll be honest, I've been around a lot of dead people. And it really is not a part of my ministry that I dread or dislike. It's one of those things, Wayne, I have discovered that it's pretty easy to do ministry to people that are hurting to that degree. And just being there to love them and care for them. People oftentimes ask me and say, well, I'm going to a funeral home to see so-and-so. I just don't know what to say. Well, I know exactly what to say. I can make it all go away. That's a joke. You missed it. They're not words to say when we've lost a loved one. Nobody expects you to say words to make it all better. They understand the dilemma that they face, the future without their loved one. But you carry the burden with them just by being there. Just by being a shoulder to cry on or an ear to listen or a voice that would say, I love you and I am sorry for your loss. But I'll be honest with you. You look at folks in that situation. I was at a funeral yesterday. And that person in the coffin, they don't have any will of their own. They don't have any peculiarities of their own. They have no regard for law or logic. They don't have preferences and priorities. They're not going to get their feelings hurt if things don't go their way. They are dead. So how in the world could a dead person choose for Jesus Christ? But what if dead doesn't really mean dead? The word there in the Greek language is nekros, and it literally translates a corpse. One dead literally or figuratively. The Bible uses a number of different illustrations where nekros is used figuratively. And the one that's most familiar is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know that story? This wealthy landowner and farmer had two sons, and one got so impatient with wanting to grow up and not be under his dad's oppressive rules and regulations. He said, go ahead and give me my inheritance. I'm leaving. I'll make it on my own. I think that's an interesting contrast. I'll make it on my own after you've given me my inheritance. And the father graciously complied. I wouldn't have. And the son went, and the Bible says in the King James, squandered his inheritance on riotous living, wine, women, and song. There are a lot of people that practice that lifestyle, and then when they get in trouble, they say, well, hey, I'll quit singing. That's not going to solve the problem. You got to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he quickly got through all the money. He found himself feeding hogs. This is a good Jewish boy. Feeding hogs is the lowest level he could attain in life. And he said, you know, the servants at my dad's house got plenty to eat. I'm going home and see if he'll hire me. Oh, not to consider me ever again as a son, Mickey, but see if he'll just let me be a farmhand so that I won't starve to death here with these pigs. You know the story, he went back and his dad had missed him. Deeply longed for that sweet fellowship, and he saw him coming a far distance off. And he ran and he greeted him and he embraced him and threw a big party to celebrate the return of his son. And here's what he said. This my son was once dead and is alive again, Luke 15, 24. Same word used there, nekros, a corpse, one dead, literally or figuratively. This boy hadn't died. He might have felt like he was dying when he was eating with those hogs. But he was fully alive. Fully alive. And yet the father said, he was dead to me. He was dead to me. There was such dysfunction in our relationship, we had no fellowship. No interaction. Didn't even know where he was. For all intents and purposes, he could have been dead. And now he is alive. You know, the same is true with Almighty God. toward all of humanity. He created humans and placed us in a perfect world to enjoy perfect fellowship with a perfect God. And yet we said, nah, we got a better idea than that. We'll do it our own way. And sin entered, and therefore death entered. And now every single one of us operate under the curse of that sin. For Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You look that word up. All means all. That's all it means. All have sinned. There are no exceptions to that rule. We all are guilty sinners, and sin separates us from God, because Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, speaking of our great God, says you are of too pure eyes to look upon evil, and you cannot tolerate wrong. So God sent his Son, the sinless Lamb of glory, entered human history through the virgin womb of Mary, lived a sinless life for 33 years here on this earth, and then at God's appointed time, became all the sins we have ever committed and will ever commit, and paid the penalty. And Romans 6:23 says that penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. Think about that. Jesus became sin for us. He never committed a sin. He wasn't guilty of sin. He didn't inherit sin. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And once the penalty was paid, Jesus arose from the grave and conquered death and is alive forevermore. And now he offers forgiveness and cleansing to all who receive it by faith. He says there in Hebrews 8:12, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I'm going to tell you, that's shouting the ground right there. You see, we don't have all of our sin exposed publicly. Every single one of us has sins way down deep in the inner recesses of our heart that we hope nobody knows about. Might have been from our childhood or our rebellious teens or our early 20s or who knows, but we just pray that nobody ever finds out. I give thanks every day, Greg, that Facebook wasn't around when I was a teenager. And I just really worry about our kids. And when you get to be old like me and people are still bringing up posts from your Facebook from 2017 and you think, ooh, I thought I'd outgrow that. You might have, but the devil won't. The devil won't. But you see, God says no matter how vile or wicked your sin might be, I will not remember them anymore. But forgiveness is confusing. We make it confusing. Because we forgive Mickey conditionally. I'll forgive you, but I ain't forgetting. Where would it be today if God forgave that way? I'll forgive you, but I ain't forgetting. I remember what you did. And that'll always contaminate my thinking toward you. No, God's forgiveness is perfect. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy, I just read, because of his great love for us, even when we're dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Once forgiven, we are pardoned. It's as though our sin never existed. As Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are scarlet. The picture there is of cleaned wool. Recently sheared and cleaned wool from the sheep that's so dirty and contaminated and scarlet you think it'll never come clean, but it does. Though there is scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, in God's sight, in the moment we receive forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ, we become pure and holy. And hey, his sight's the only one that matters. He sees us just that way, and that's what enables relationship with him. God can't have relationship with wickedness. And when his children who have relationship behave wickedly, we can't have fellowship. God is repulsed by our sin. But I would tell you, the offer of cleansing is the greatest gift ever offered to sinful man. You say, well, how in the world is that possible, preacher? The answer is very simple. In the moment of faith, he transforms us. God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. who were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. Think about that. He made us alive. The word there means to reanimate. Originally, man's spirit lived in harmony with God. And man blew it. And now, since the Garden of Eden, we're unable to fulfill our purpose, which is fellowship with God, because of our sinfulness. And now, post-resurrection, relationship has been enabled once again. And that's essential. John 3:3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Born of the Spirit, anothen in the Greek language. Born from above. Made alive. And once made alive in Jesus Christ, we're like brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past, all things are new. That's what ought to encourage us today. Don't let the devil torment you about your past. That's under the blood. You've been made new in Jesus Christ. New to enjoy sweet fellowship with him. New to be set free of all the strongholds. New to make a difference in this world for the glory of God. And now, because that's the case, we'll live forever in his presence. It's an interesting process, and one for which there are no shortcuts. We must be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the good news is all who receive him as Savior and Lord will be saved. But I'll also tell you, having come to Christ, we experience a promotion. A promotion. Verse 6, he raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is good. Brian, I was blessed with this. I had a couple of shouting spells back in my office this week. I've wrestled with that expression, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, how is that possible when I'm here on the earth? And I'm not volunteering to go to heaven anytime soon. I may go today, but if you're getting up a load this afternoon, I'm probably not going to show up. I'm having a good time here, right? So what does it mean that I've been raised up and made to sit together in Jesus Christ? And God gave me an illustration that I think shows perfectly. Last year, I was invited to give the invocation at a United Way banquet. And I was blessed to do so. But they didn't give me any instructions. And usually, in those kind of settings, there are specific things they want you to accomplish. So I said, well, I'll just go early, talk to whoever's in charge, and find out what their expectations are. So I got there, Ron, and tried to go in. The doors were locked. So I said, well, I need to talk to somebody. So I pounded on the door, A guard comes. And he said, we're not open yet. I said, well, that's obvious, but I need to get in. He said, well, who are you? I said, I'm Bill Healy. I'm going to give the invocation. He said, well, I got you on the list. You're seated at table 6. Now, I could have been real smart at it because he said, I'm not seated anywhere. I'm standing right here talking to you. But I knew what he meant. What he's saying is, you're expected here. I might just have a spell right here in front of you. You're expected here. And we got a reserved seat at this table for you. I walked in and sure enough, there's my name card. William Hilly, Grace Baptist Church. I thought, you know what? I've been expected in heaven for 38 years. Mark, there's a table in heaven where we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I got a name card sitting there right now. I'm seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies right this minute. Oh, they're not starting the party without me. I'm expected there. And I'm expected because the resurrection power of God lives in me. Think about that. Now, that's not because I'm a preacher. That's because I'm a Christian. And I'm talking to a room full of Christians. And every single one of us in the moment of salvation was seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. They're expecting you too. And what greater honor could there ever be than to know at a banquet thrown by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I've got a place reserved for me. They're not going to have to scramble when I show up and say, let's spread out and make room for Bill in here. My name's on the table. Sitting right there in the middle of my plate. I can see it now just as clear as a bell. And they'll say, you're at table 6. Just like at the United Way banquet. We're looking for you. What a marvelous privilege to think that heaven is expecting me. Are they expecting you? Boy, I hope so. But if not, it's because resurrection power is not living in you. But it can. In an instant, by recognizing your sinfulness, your desperate need for a Savior, I'm telling you, God will forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I'm patriotic. I'm a happy to be here American. I got my passport in my wallet. But I'm really a citizen of heaven. I'm just passing through this life and much nearer the end than the beginning. And I'm perfectly content with that. Somebody asked me recently, wouldn't you love to go back and be a teenager? And I said, not for $1 million. After tax. I've almost made it. And there was a whole lot of days I wasn't sure I was going to make it, Jonathan. But I've almost made it, praise God, because of the grace of God. No, I don't want to go back at all. I'm passing through this world to my home. For Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I should set my sails for that direction, shouldn't I? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, my Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above. And not things below. Think about that. Where's our passion in this world? Oh, preacher, my passion is my grandchildren. Mine too. They're great. But my grandchildren didn't save me. Oh, I'm passionate for my children. Well, I am too. My children didn't save me. I'm passionate for my heritage. Boy, I am too. I am too. But my heritage didn't save me. My passion better be for Jesus. Because it's through His resurrection power that I have hope. You see, I could be the best guy you know. And without the resurrected Jesus Christ, this best guy you'd ever know would pin forever and ever in a place called hell. And deservedly so. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. Even at 63, I'm a mess. I am my biggest problem almost every single day of my life. And but for the grace of God, I would have no hope. But I'm so thankful for His grace. And it's available to whoever will believe. And because I have believed and received, I should set my mind on His purpose. I should try to see from a heavenly perspective because that's my ultimate destination. So we see a process and a promotion. But notice also a purpose. God made us alive and raised us up for a reason, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you're a child of God, our mission here is to glorify God. It's not to glorify a church. It's not to glorify a pastor. It's not to glorify a denomination. It's not to glorify a doctrine. It's to glorify a resurrected Christ. His resurrection power living in me, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in me, that being the case, everybody I encounter in my daily life ought to have a higher impression of my God because they've seen Him in me. Think about that. I'm His PR guy. I'm His advertising. Mama calls me an ambassador. That's a representative. Nikki Haley is President Trump's ambassador for the United States into the United Nations, and her job is to make this nation look good and to show her support for the president. Hey, if I'm an ambassador of Christ, I ought to do all I can to make him look good in a lost and dying world. How do I do that? By being the love of Jesus Christ continually. Caring about people. Letting people matter. Making a difference in the lives of people. Why? Because Jesus did. And I'm His witness here in this world. That's the whole purpose of my being saved. A lot of folks think it's so you can come to church on Sunday. For heaven's sakes, we could have died at the moment of salvation and been in church the rest of eternity. If that's what salvation was for, just to go to church. But no, we're supposed to be the church. Go out into the world and be a bright, shining beacon of hope. Be light, be salt, make a difference. Change things. What's the mindset of most Christians today? We're trying to hide. We're trying to blend into the woodwork. Don't want people to think we're fanatical, for heaven's sakes. Well, pretty fanatical for Jesus to become all the sin of all humanity and die in our place. That's pretty fanatical. Pretty extremism. And yet He was willing to do so and did so gladly for the joy set before Him, the Bible says. Can we not with the same joy and enthusiasm represent Him in a lost and dying world? You understand that you might be all the Bible your neighbor's ever going to read? You might be all the God your neighbor's ever going to see until they get to judgment? Don't we want our lives to glorify Him? Don't we want them to have a higher opinion of our great God because they see Him in us? That's the reason He saved us. And it's the resurrection power living within us that makes it possible. So my question today is twofold. Do you know the resurrection power of God lives in you? I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you're a good mom or dad. I'm not asking you if you're a good husband or wife. I'm not asking you if you're a good member at Grace Baptist Church. You can be a member at Grace Baptist Church and be as lost as a duck in the desert. You need the resurrection of power, God, working in you. And it's offered freely. So if you don't have that power within you, if you've not been made alive in Jesus Christ, I want you to know today's the day. Today's the day. In a moment you can. Simply acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior because He became your sin, died to pay that sin's penalty, and conquered death. He's alive forevermore, calling out to whosoever will come unto Me. But I'm speaking to a room full of folks, and the vast majority are saved as this preacher, and yet I got another question for you. Are you making a difference in the world? Does your neighbor have a higher impression of our God because of what they see of Him in you? And if not, then you've got a decision to make too. That is, when are you going to get right with God? You see, you can be saved to be out of fellowship with God and be completely useless for the cause of Christ. Oh, you're going to heaven. Might go empty-handed, but you're going to heaven because of the redeeming work at Calvary by Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it be better to be a blessing to Him through this earthly journey by living a life of submission and obedience and let His light shine brightly through us, be the love of Jesus Christ to all we encounter so that we can take others with us to heaven? What a marvelous mission God's entrusted to us. How will we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and that we possess the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. Father, I'm so grateful for Your forgiveness and cleansing. I'm so grateful for the new creature You made me to be. I'm so grateful my sins under the blood, never again to be remembered in heaven. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be Your ambassador in this world. And Lord, I pray that my passion and striving continually is to cause others to have a higher impression of my great God because they see Your resurrection power working in me. Father, have Your way in this decision time. If any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said or done that this would be the day of their salvation. But Lord God, I pray that we all would examine ourselves carefully and make sure that we are indeed effective witnesses for the cause of Christ. And if not, today can be the day that changes forever. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This